We just heard Jesus say in last week, we've made it as far as verse 30. We've done several studies because we're not rushing through these words of Jesus, these interactions. They're so important. They're so valuable to our learning. And these are his words. You know, people that really love sports, you know, some famous sports star comes on, or musicians, and they come on, and they start to talk about something that strikes your heart, and people hang on every word. Somebody comes on the radio who really knows their stuff financially, and people that are wanting to figure out how to do stuff financially hang on every word, don't they? The young man that wants to impress the young girl, and she starts telling him a story, he hangs on every word. May we hang on the words of Jesus. May we let our spirits be fed and taught and instructed and renewed. And he said earlier, I only do those things that please the Father that he's given me to do. Who else could say such a thing? Who else would? But you know, folks, before we begin, well, we'll read the verses and then I'll make mention of this. I'll start in verse 30. This is after he's confronted in the temple courtyards, confronting the religious leaders, and there's people gathered everywhere listening. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You're the real deal. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. We'll get to that. But obviously, in these words of Jesus in John chapter 8 and many other places, we see that he said things that no one else could say and no one else would say. But folks, it came with a price. Everything Jesus said came with a price. Every decision he made came with a price. That's true of all of life. Has anybody ever said to you, how did you spend your weekend? Anybody ever say that to you? How did you spend your weekend? Because that's what you did. You spent it. You had the weekend of April 19th to spend. You've spent a good portion of it already. You're spending it right now. Some of you are wanting a refund. Tough. Tough break. Can I enjoy that for a minute? Okay, enough. Somebody, we also say about people, well, how did he spend his life? Because, folks, this is exactly the truth. You've been allotted a portion. I do not have any idea in clear human thinking and putting blocks together why a young youth pastor, vibrant guy, and his wife and their little six-month or so old baby from a Four Square church in Washington State, why they were driving their truck and a platform, cement form, fell on them and crushed them immediately about a week ago. They're gone instantly. I have no idea why. As I'm driving this morning, just took a little drive to pray and before I came here. And like, so Lord, I was 62 this week. And I, why have I, you know, instead of, well, I hope I get to live to be 90. How come, what if I get sick or die? Well, how come I've lived 62 years and had all the experiences I've had? And that young man and that young girl who loved Jesus as much as anybody are gone. But they're not just gone. They're in heaven. And it is true that God uses those things to teach everyone around them what real truth is, what real life is. He does, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not. He uses those things, and we may never know on earth anything more about that. than what comes out of it. And it doesn't mean that I'm saying God made that happen. People live under a misunderstanding that when they say everything happens for a reason, that God makes everything happen. The Bible does not teach that. He takes sovereignty over all events and will bring good, but he doesn't make everything happen. He doesn't make a rapist be a rapist. Sin makes a rapist be a rapist. Are you with me? Do you understand this? This is not, well, I understand people saying everything happens for a reason, but they also sometimes attribute it like God makes everything happen, and the Bible doesn't say that. He works all things together for good. Those people are safe in heaven, but their family's in pain. Their church family's in pain. But people may be coming to know Jesus. How did you spend your life? Because whether it's 80 years or 25 years, you're spending it. And you know, there is a fear in our culture, in the day we live in, and there's a reasonable ability to this. We live in the age of fanaticism because we have what's called Islamic fanaticism. We have, anytime a Christian goes off the deep end, that is highlighted amazingly, isn't it? Like if a Christian does something weird and they claim Christ, and are there people that in the name of Christ do crazy, weird things? Are there? Yes, there are. Now, I just wish that we had an equal fear to lukewarmism as we do to fanaticism. Because how many fanatics do you know? If you do, you can count them on one hand. How many lukewarm Christians do you know? You can count yourself. It's okay. You can count me. Listen, I'm not here to berate us about this. We're going to get to some issues that, you know, there's such a fear of fanaticism. I just wish there was a fear of lukewarm, meaningless Christianity-ism, lazy Christianity-ism, insincere Christianity-ism. At least an equal amount, because you know what? You know a few fanatics you hear about, but you got a lot of people that claim Christ, and you wouldn't much know the difference because of it. Are we supposed to be different? Are we supposed to be influenced by the gospel in a major way? I'm not suggesting you're not doing it right now. I'm not attacking you or myself, and I include myself. I'm sitting right there. But I'm thinking that I never want to think like, oh, we really got to watch out for this fanaticism, but we're not watching out for lukewarmism. So just say la. Think about that. Think about it. I mean, actually take some time and think about it. Why are you so scared of fanaticism? Is it overtaking our country? Christian fanaticism is just going rampant? You better show it to me because I don't see it. Deep Christian commitment? Overwhelmingly? I don't see that, but it comes with a price. Listen, to serve Jesus and be a disciple comes with a price. Let's not mix words about it. To not serve Jesus also comes with a price. You and I are going to pay a price. Because we are going to spend our lives. And you're doing it every day already. And there's a price for everything you do. So what price are you willing to pay? And that's what we want to be open-eyed and open-eared and open-hearted about. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth. You'll be my disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He didn't say, just as we've mentioned before, the truth will set you free, the truth will set you free. That doesn't mean anything. It's the whole statement. And the statement is in three parts, abiding in his word, to stay, to dwell, which means I'm protected and provided for in it and by it. And we're going to talk about abiding more than anything else. To know the truth, which is knowing it by experience, and to be set free by the truth. In John 7, Jesus said, my teaching is not my own, but it's the Father who sent me. And if any person has a desire to know and do his will, that's when you'll find out and know by experience. He's saying, know by experience that the things I do and the things I teach really come directly from the Father. You don't know it by analyzing it. You know it by doing it. And so it's beautiful for us. It's helpful to us. Knowledge by experience, not just mental agreement. And abiding is key. To be at home, to dwell in God's word. But the question naturally comes up, But how do you do that? I mean, I can read my Bible, but this idea of abiding in God's word, well, I'll reverse it, hopefully not to confuse you, but to help, because it's kind of two mutual inclusive things. To abide in God's word and to have God's word abide in you. That may be an easier way to understand how to abide in his word, is to say, well, am I letting God's word abide in me? See, it's easy enough, sounds easy enough, but maybe it isn't. When you have guests come to your house, do you ever say, or you've been to somebody's house, make yourself at home? Now, what do you mean by that? I'll tell you what you probably mean. There's a realm. You mean relax and enjoy yourself. If you're a little more committed to the exactness of those words, you mean you can even take your shoes off or leave them on and put them up on my coffee table. Some people don't care about that. You know, you can go into the fridge whenever you want. You know, we have a policy. If somebody comes to visit from out of town, the first day they're our guests, and we take care of them like a guest. And then we say, okay, you know where everything is. When you're hungry, there you go. I'm not saying my wife isn't a good hostess and cook. She's great. But we don't automatically, like, do these three meals a day for them. And usually people want a limited amount of time with us and want to go explore the area. And it's getting limited or more than how much they... And I don't understand. But no, we invite people and we say, listen, spend a day with us. More if you want, we'll take you around. But if you want to use our place as a pad to jump off and go, you know, New England from out west, go for it. And we'll treat them well, but we say, the house is yours. But here's what we don't mean, and you don't either. You come home from being away for a couple of hours, and you go and you go looking for where your guest is, and you hear something down the hall, and you go in your bedroom, and then they are going through your drawers. What are you doing? Well, you said, make myself at home. I thought I might get a pair of socks out of here. Did you mean make yourself at home? Maybe not. Or they go into your office. They pick the lock because you got it locked. They open your file drawer. Remember when there used to be file drawers that are just computers? And even now you have to keep, I think you have to keep paper. I don't know. Maybe not. And they go through, they're looking through your taxes. I just wanted to see how your taxes were. You know, you said make yourself at home. What did you actually mean? Now, if you have a guest like that, you're not inviting them back. I mean, we're not advocating that for people. What are we saying? We're saying, do we really mean make yourself at home? Well, we might mean the living room, the TV, the fridge, but rummaging through your personal stuff, maybe not. So let me ask you, is Jesus in the real sense, in the absolute sense, in the total sense, have you invited him to make himself at home in you? Because that is to really abide in his word. Because his word is what declares, and his word and his spirit are one. His presence in your life is not a separate thing from his word. The words that I speak, he said, are spirit and they are life. They're an essence of who I am and how I operate. They're not a portion, because that's a wrong statement. They're the embodiment. There's nothing God says that is separate from who he is. Like, I'll say more than I really live, but he doesn't. He's true to his word, 100%. He's in his word. And his word's in you as a Christian. Not just believing in him, but his word is in you. Some of it you haven't read to see what he's saying and doing inside of you, but it's there, even if you haven't figured it out. It's kind of an amazing thing. And you see, abiding, welcoming, embracing him. Listen, not make yourself at home, Lord. The house is yours now. There is this one room. There is this one locked computer. There is this one cabinet with my videos, but not just on that level of, you know, sins of the flesh. There is that part of me, my inner person that is mine and not yours. And I'd appreciate it if you kind of just deal with the rest of it, but leave this alone. Now, kind of none of us would say those words, but this is a way for you to search your heart and me and say, does this happen without me even noticing that it's happening? Because it does. It does. And you see, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples. And see, the fruit of letting God's word dwell in you and dwelling in it by allowing it to have its place, though a process, I admit, though none of us is perfect, of course, that is where freedom is found. That is where truth is experienced, and that is where freedom is found, and nowhere else. There's no substitutes. There's no substitutes in discipleship for these things. So, how do you abide in your word? How do you abide in his word? These are people who, to limited degrees like us, may have been committed to what he was saying. And by the way, this issue that no one's perfect is a given. But don't give so much credit to that that it's an excuse not to grow. Jesus is offering us living, breathing, active faith that works in your life. He, working fluidly, like living water, in your life. So the issue of, well, no one's perfect. I can't be Superman. I'm not. What do you got to be, a complete fanatic? No, that isn't really the point. The point is God's probably speaking to you and me about specific things. He's not talking about the whole world. He's talking about something to you personally. And, you know, you and I are deciding whether we're going to buy in or spend ourselves elsewhere. And you're always in this process. Doesn't matter how mature you are or think you are. Doesn't matter how weak and new you are. It's which direction are you going. So don't use the no one's perfect as an excuse to not be going in a direction. Does that make sense? That's health to us. That's healing to us. It's just too easy to just write everything off to no one can be Jesus. Of course we can't be Jesus. But what direction are you going is the question I have to ask myself pretty repeatedly. With comfort that God is trying to lead me through his love. So these guys are being challenged because the amazing thing is that he says these things to people who believe in him. And they're challenged like they were in John 6. You got to eat my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He said hard things for them to grasp. And how should they answer? How can they answer him? Well, I can think of things they could say. I don't understand. How do we abide in your word? How do we let it abide in us? I mean, how do we dwell or continue? What does that mean, Jesus? Help us understand this. But as amazing as Jesus' words are, I believe their reply to him is the most amazing thing in the chapter. Their reply showed, first of all, that they were offended. They didn't say, oh, dear Lord, we don't understand. We're Abraham's children. That wasn't it. They were offended. Now, I know you're a Christian, and as a Christian, you've never been offended at God, right? I say that facetiously. You might say, what? What's the deal, Lord? You know, you could do it a lot of different ways. You have your own active imagination. But listen, these guys are offended. He hit a raw chord. He rubbed them the wrong way. Hey, we're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Today we call that denial. All right, that's what we call that today. I think their belief in Jesus as Messiah was still along the lines of, let's make this guy king. He has the qualities. He's doing miracles. You know, he'd be a better candidate to take care of our problems for us. That's the level that they were believing at seems to be still at that level we've seen before earlier in John. This guy, maybe he can help us take care of our problems outwardly. And they did have a problem. They did have a problem. Abraham's children that had never been in bondage to anyone were right now, this is like mind-blowing, are under the dominion of the Roman authorities. And they can't execute judgment on somebody and do capital punishment. They are restricted in their travel and pay taxes to Rome on everything that they own, everything they do. And Rome can take over and do things heinously to them at any time and have done heinous things to them as well. And they say, we've never been in bondage to anyone. And in fact, I could run through a list, but I'm just going to take you one place. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 15... where God makes his covenant with Abram before he's even called Abraham. The one where he cuts up the animals and a darkness falls and there's a torch passing between him and Abraham falls asleep and dreams and God's speaking to him in the dream. And you know what God says to him? And this is Genesis. This is the Jewish Bible. You know what I mean? That's to them. This is our Bible, they would say. Genesis to Malachi is ours. We don't know what you Christians are up to, but this is ours. All right? Then he said to Abram, this is in, as he's there in a sleep, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." What nation might that be? Egypt! Oh, yeah, we forgot about Egypt. Hey, what's the book of Exodus? How do you say we are Abraham's children and have never been in bondage to anyone? You say that because you're offended. Listen. 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 You and I are at our weakest point when we're offended. We're in our weakest position. Satan can have a heyday with you. I am not saying there aren't offensive things done. Duh. Of course there are. There are extremely wrong things done to people. And we don't shove it under a carpet. But when you're offended, you're at your weakest point. And you can be manipulated by your feelings, by lies from the enemy, by a million things that aren't the gospel of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he, Jesus said, who is not offended in me. It ain't easy, is it? We're not talking about easy things. There's a price to pay for everything. How are you going to spend this? Because if you choose, well, you know what? I like being offended because it makes me feel powerful because I get to feel mad and right. There's your life. Go have fun with it. Run with it. See in a few years, you'll just be more of that. You won't resolve anything. You'll just be more of that that you just exhibited. That's who you'll be. But you don't have to be that way. If you continue, abide in my word, you'll be my disciples, and you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So they're in bondage to their thinking, much worse than they're in bondage to Rome. And it's amazing. So, but the thing is, if I'm Jesus right now, and by the way, I know I'm not. And you're not either, right? Because if I'm Jesus, and let me say, at least some of you, if you're Jesus, I'll tell you, the debate platform comes up right here. It's like this is the debate. You know, what does her last name really sound like? You know, it's like the two podiums, not that those two care about that. But the debate comes up, and I go, oh, this is a setup, man. It's like somebody throwing you a softball that looks the size of a watermelon, slow, just right down in your sweet spot. You're going to knock this one out of the park. I mean, this is the best material you ever got. You can smoke them. You can read them the riot act. You can rip them up one side and down the other side. Never in bondage to anyone. But Jesus, he ignores their historical lunacy and goes to the heart of the matter. He looks beyond their fault and sees their need. There's a song. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. They are missing the point so hugely that it's almost unbelievable. You could drive a semi-truck through it. The hole in their thinking, but they're missing the point of his conversation, which isn't to win an argument. And Jesus stays on track to their need. He says, he just ignores it. Sometimes when you're talking to somebody who's filled with themselves, unwilling to hear the truth, and spewing out a lot of foolish things, you don't try to argue every point and show them how stupid they are about this point or that point. You seek God's desire for them. Doesn't mean you never confront. I was talking to a guy in his store in Johnsonville, And I brought up the gospel, and we're talking, and he starts, you know, negating the gospel. And I'm trying to explain a picture to him, and he keeps interrupting every little portion of everything. And he was a big guy, and everything I'm saying, I finally said, "Why do you keep interrupting me? You don't even let me finish the sentence." And he says, "I have to if you're saying something wrong." And I said, "No, you've said a whole bunch of wrong things, and I let you finish your thought." All of a sudden, I went, "Wow, I really put my foot in it there." And he goes, "You're right. Won't happen again." It was great, but I thought, gee, that was holy boldness, because I didn't plan on saying that. I'm not saying there's never a time to confront anything. That was one of those good times, one of my glory stories. Let me tell you the other ones where you want to hear about my foot in my mouth. You know, I don't have time to tell you even one of them. Notice how that works. I never have time to tell you how I messed up. But, you know, this guy, not this guy, we're done with him. Lord be with him. Jesus just stays on track to their need. At that time, that's what it was. That guy's need was to stop talking and listen for a minute. And that was the reason God gave me the authority kind of in that moment to say that to him. But it wasn't so that I'd win an argument. I could have just walked out and said, "Well, the guy doesn't really want to talk." But Jesus knew his crowd. He knew their need. And he said to them, and just ignoring all that I would have a debate with, said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Let me remind us that the Bible's New Testament seeming preoccupation with, and our teaching's seeming preoccupation with, sin and man's nature and rebellion is not to berate you or berate people into self-hatred or bring people into submission through guilt to our will, even though the church rightly and sometimes and wrongly at other times is accused of these very things. You want to use guilt and make people feel bad so that you can control them and make them give money and make them do this and make, you know, you can control people through guilt. Hey, listen, I had a wonderful Jewish grandma, but oy, could she control through guilt? Not guilt, guilt. Okay, guilt is money. Listen, you don't have to be Jewish to be a Jewish grandma. Using guilt on people. This is not the point, and I will stand against that. I mean, I could fail. I could fall short and speak too much in a direction because I'm human. That's all true. But our goal and our purpose, and the scriptures are very clear, and the best way to explain it is a simple example. If you have, God forbid, cancer, but we have people in our midst who do, my wife had cancer and had to get treatment. And if you have cancer and you go to your oncologist, and it's much more enjoyable if your oncologist gives you a manicure or a back rub, or a foot massage, or has a wonderful conversation with you about a hobby you both have mutual interest in. That's a nice, wonderful oncologist visit, isn't it? But it does nothing to help you fight your battle with cancer. And in fact, it would be malpractice if you went to an oncologist appointment and they didn't deal with your disease. And I don't, not Gail, my wife, who's in with the children right now, or anyone I know or you know or anyone anywhere who's been under cancer treatment has woken up one morning and said, "Oh, goody, it's chemo day. I can't wait to get there. Warm up the car." We had to drive a different way. Not had to, but Gail asked me to. After driving to Glens Falls Hospital for 8 months, and the pack on her side, and she's fine, this is some years ago, she had to say, "I want you to drive home down 32 and through the back roads. I don't want to go this route when we go north, because when I go this way, it reminds me of going to chemotherapy, and I get this feeling, this sick feeling." My wife is well-adjusted. Well, you know. She's wonderful, you know. And she can deal with life. She's dealt with lots of things. But that sick feeling would take over. And we would drive a different path to go to Glens Falls, always, to avoid that same path we went to go to chemotherapy. Because it's not fun. But it's really nice to be cancer-free. Now, I understand that you can use a different analogy. You're a naturopath. You don't believe in... Forget about all that right now. That's like, now you, if you do that, you're completely missing the point. We're trying to make a point. We're using chemo. Use something else, okay? Make a different point. Different example, but get the point is that when you go to a doctor, you go to, and Jesus is the great physician. So Jesus doesn't unnecessarily argue, even though he'd win the argument. He touches their need. And the need isn't just that you need to stop sinning. He's just showing them you're a slave to your sin. You think you're free, and that makes you even more of a slave. And I am trying to give you freedom. Won't you let me give you freedom? He says, he doesn't necessarily argue. He touches their need to abide in his word and be free of sin, which is the real problem. And at the heart, we've said it many times, every person, Christian or not, innately knows they're not even who they claim to be. They're not who they want to be, totally, and they're not who their character that they would claim. This is the character that I live in and the belief system I have. We don't live up to anything that we do. It's why I say when somebody says, well, if I were God, I go, well, wait a minute. What are you doing right now that has God-like qualities in it that you already can do right now? Are you being like God right now, the God you believe in? Are you doing those things? And maybe there's some people who say, yeah, every day I give and help, and that's all I do is love people. But most people would have to kind of back off a little bit. Again, not to win an argument, because it doesn't do any good, but to help a person see Jesus. A slave doesn't abide. That's why in the front of your bulletin we have Romans 6, because Paul expands on what Jesus is saying, and he does it through a whole systematic teaching. But in Romans 6, he says, hey, how shall we who are free from sin live any longer therein? Because now we've been baptized into Christ's death, we're risen in his resurrection, and we live in this. And so in verse 5-7, he says, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You might say that abiding in Christ is being dead and resurrected in Jesus. Look, I understand none of us is perfect. None of us has achieved perfection here. That's not the point. That's missing the point. The point is, what is God seeking to do in my life and in your life today? In the moment you're living. Not the big picture, are you doing it perfectly? It's a wasted energy thing. It's an escapism thing. It's what's God doing with you right now? Very few people want to sit on that hot seat. I don't. But sometimes I choose to because I know it's the only place to be free. Running from that seat is not freedom. It's running. And, you know, this is beautiful. You could turn. Do we emphasize too much? Who knows? Maybe I do. But I think you could turn anywhere in the New Testament, just like plop your finger down different spots like people do when they want to read and find a verse. Just start and start write down those verses and see how many verses you get in the Bible that talk about the need to be freed from sin, forgiven, the need to be delivered from your tendencies and problems, the need for Jesus to be the center and source, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't ever apologize for talking about the cross, for talking about Jesus and his rightness. Don't ever apologize for being a disciple and for abiding in his word. You don't have anything to apologize for. Stop worrying about being a fanatic and ask yourself if you're really letting his word dwell fully and freely in you. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. God has made provision for you and me to be near him, not just to be near him. That's weak. Now, isn't that funny? That's weak. Be near God. Does that sound good? Near my God to thee. That sounds pretty good. But it's weak compared to being one with God. And he's made provision for us to be one with him, so much so that we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. heirs of the riches of Christ, the Bible says. Sin excluded us, but Jesus paid the debt we could not. And now we're free to follow him. Listen, he paid the debt. He paid the debt. He paid with his life. He spent his life for me. And I don't understand it. I never will on earth. I don't know if even heaven will allow me to completely comprehend all that that entails. I don't know that. So it means that there's to be in God's presence and one with him. I could go on for that, but you get the point and you can research it. That means there's no back row squeaking in the door. You know, there's no levels of Christians. Yes, there's storing your treasure in heaven, and some people are spending more of their energy and life on the gospel than others, and they have more treasure in heaven. We're not going to deny it. That's absolutely true. But it's not like there's these, well, here's the real Christians here, and then, oh yeah, you came in, but you came in by the skin of your teeth, and just sit in the back over there in the back row. You see that barrier there? That's where you stay. That's where we are. There's something about development of giftings and blessings, but there's nothing about levels that people think of. And, you know, to be a Christian is to be one with Jesus Christ, period. No back door, no squeaking in. And, you know, no avoiding the one who you owe something to. Have you noticed that if you owe money or some promise you made to somebody or they to you, how whoever the one who is indebted kind of avoids the other person? Like, have you ever had somebody owe you money and it's like they can't pay it and you just don't see him anymore for a while? Have you ever had somebody you owed something, a promise to, or money, and you kind of stayed, you kind of saw him coming and got busy over here? God wants to free us from that. Not because we've paid up all our debts and been such perfect people, but because we understand the riches and the gift of Christ. It means it's open house. It's freedom. You know, a great way to get your prayers answered is to have the same goal God does when you pray. Line up your prayers with God. That's the point of prayer, more than getting God to do things you want, which we're naturally going to ask him for things we want. Nobody's going to stop you from that. And it's okay, because ask, knock, seek, that's good. But the real issue of life in Christ is that he's teaching us to love his will and his desire, to put that above ourselves and our thoughts. You know, you say, well, I have good thoughts. Well, I have some good thoughts too, but I have some chaos going through my brain. How about you? Does anybody else here get chaos going in your brain? Am I the only one here, or just me and those three of you that nodded with me? Is that I get confused and I struggle and stress and I think something should be a certain way and I found out later I misunderstood it. I just know I'm not alone there. When I yield to God, it's not like I detach my brain, but I bring my brain into submission to his thinking, and I gain the mind of Christ. And so God's goal was to have these guys see the love of God for them. When I'm in a situation and somebody's combative, I'm not going to match combativeness with them. First of all, generally speaking, I'm not real strong that way personally. I'm not. Some of you guys are. And it's almost a curse to you that you're so strong that way. And it's almost a curse to those who are more like, hey, I'm not a non-confrontation guy, but I'm not really that aggressive by nature. But it doesn't matter who you are, which end of the spectrum you are. If God's saying you need to confront that out of love, then you need to confront that out of love. If God's saying you need to not let offendedness make you miss the point of what I want to show you with this person, then you need to let God show you that. Isn't that fair? That God would be in charge? Wouldn't that make sense? Or is he just here to fix our problems that we perceive are our problems? I don't think anybody here is like that, but I'm just suggesting we consider very deeply. Jesus was not afraid of confrontation. You come back or read ahead for next week. He blows the doors off. He confronts them in a way that is like, make your hair stand on end. And he'll pay a price for it. Willingly. Willingly. He'll pay the price because he's going to die for them on purpose. But all along, he's seeking a place for his word to rest and to abide. He's looking for a place for his word to be able to rest in their hearts. Now, before we go, I want you to stay with me for a minute. Really focus. Because what we're dealing with is pictured for us, I believe, in the book of Genesis chapter 8. Because in you don't have to turn there. In Genesis chapter 8, do you remember a guy named Noah? The Lord told him to build an arky-arky. You remember that guy? So Noah is on the ark with his family, and the waters stop and recede. And the first thing he does is he sends out a raven. Not a dove first. Did you know this? It's a raven. Because a raven is a dead flesh eater and whatever eater. And, you know, the raven never comes back. It doesn't have land to land on, but it's got dead animals and junk and dead stuff in trees that are sticking up to eat. The raven's okay out there. The raven is a flesh eater. The raven is a scavenger. The raven is like when Jesus said to his brothers, and you might think this is a stretch, and that's fine if you do, but Jesus says to his brothers a chapter ago, you go up to this feast. They were egging him on. They didn't believe in him. Go up to this feast. And he says, you know, your time is always ready. What does that mean? You're always comfortable in the world you live in because you can eat dead meat. You can eat rotten food. He's not really saying that, but he's saying you're comfortable in a world of sin. You are comfortable with whatever you feel like doing. It's all okay with you because you have no basis for how you're living your life. When people say, hey man, I just take it easy. Whatever happens is okay. I just live for the day, means I have no backbone. I have no character. I have no commitment to what's right. Now, I don't know that across the board everyone who says that. Bear with me. I'm just saying, Jesus says, your time's always ready. I have a time that's led by God. I can't just do anything I want to do because I'm under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Anything isn't good enough for me. If it's not bad, if it doesn't kill you, it's okay. No, how about I'm going to find what God has for me that's right and good. As soon as somebody says, well, how was that movie? Well, it wasn't too bad. That's enough. I'm not looking for things that aren't too bad. I'm looking for things that are good. I know that sounds weird, but and I'm not a prude that I can't see anything that's not perfect and holy. You won't find it. But, you know, I'm not looking to compromise everything in my life. I'm looking to build up my spirit if I'm walking uprightly. Now, we all have our moments. But here we go. The raven just goes out there. He's having a good old time. He doesn't need a healthy planet. But then Noah sends out a dove. A dove. Okay, so Jesus goes to be baptized, and John the Baptist testifies that as he came up out of the water, I saw a hawk. A raven? No, a dove. The Holy Spirit as a dove. The Holy Spirit is not only gentle, though he can be, he's powerful, he's God. He's gentle and he's a gentleman. He's not like a hawk. Oh, the Holy Spirit just came and hooked his grapples in me and dragged me over here and made me do this and dragged me. I wasn't under my own control. I was under the control of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Because the Holy Spirit's like a dove. And he will nudge you and urge you, and he will lead you into very difficult. Yeah, I want you to go say, yes, I'm a Christian. You can behead me. He's strong. But he doesn't grab you with his talon. Finally got the right word. But so the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended on Jesus. A dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Noah sends out a dove, and the dove goes out and can't find a place and comes back. And then the second time, the dove finds an olive branch. Things are starting to recede. And then the third time, the dove doesn't come back. Why does the dove not come back? It found a place to abide. It actually says that. The dove found a place to abide. Does the dove, God's word, and God's spirit are one? Oh, Lord, is your word able to abide, find a place of rest in my heart? Are you welcomed everywhere in my life? I don't know that I can say I'm there yet, but I don't want to use the excuse that no one's perfect. That's the direction I want to go. I want to be able to talk about it because it's true whether I do it or not. And I want to be able to talk about it because it's true in my life because it's what I need. And I want to talk about it because it's what you need. There's a no-lose situation here to go in the right direction. It's the only direction to go in. Because you're going to spend your life somewhere, somehow. You're doing it right now. Some of you are planning how you're going to do it when you leave here, right now. It's okay. But is there a place for God's Spirit to rest in you and dwell in you and take control in you? And whether it's your tax file, your medicine cabinet, or your bedroom drawer, or your computer, has he been welcomed? Because if you abide in my word, and my word abides in you, later on he'll say, you can ask what you will, it'll be done. He says, if my word abides in you, if you abide in my word, excuse me, see how interchangeable they seem to be, if my word abides in you, you'll be my disciples, and you will know the truth experientially. You'll know it by experience. And that truth that you know by experience that you've actually grabbed a hold of and said, yes, Lord, you're welcome here. You take control. That will set you free. The girls are going to join me and we're going to sing a song together. Hope you'll sing it with us. Can we get